You know, there are certain people who are wicked at heart. You see your brother is sick. They won't visit. You know, we don't believe the same thing. You are a devil's cousin. Because God has put humanity in us. You understand that? Are we together? When you see a chicken take care of the chicks, you think the chicken has a gift of love in it, the love of God? No. That is nature. It's nature. Are we together, saints? Now, the convention is coming up very close. So that is why you are seeing construction works. So the whole purpose is we don't want, today we haven't brought the things, but usually you see there's a lot of amplifiers, a lot of things which sit here. So it doesn't look nice. So we'll have the sounds team which will be sitting in the balcony which we are constructing on top there. So those are people who will be controlling sound, and also the cameraman will be right there. So many times, brethren overseas will ask, but why don't you take videos? You know, there are people who are actively following the YouTube channel, but then... So all video production, recordings will be happening right from behind there on top. So all these things demand a lot of resources. So there's a toilet outside. You can see they've started plastering it. And then I think, fact chair, I think you need to, let's get the pavers this week. Yeah, so whatever is there, let's get them. Let's see so that work can start. Amen. All right. Let us go to Revelation 3, verse 3. So, the Kapiri trips are becoming very expensive. So, the other month, the whole month, I was not here. I was going to Kapiri to help out with a problem there. So the situation now is we are starting everything from scratch. So we are now paying for the church rent there because everything had collapsed, you know. So when you go there, there's no home to receive you. We have to keep up at a lodge. So what I've done is I'm now looking for a house to rent there so that if we go there, we can be there for a week or 2 weeks. But as it is right now, there's nowhere we can keep up when we're in Kapiri. So every weekend when someone goes there, we are paying for their lodging. We are paying for transportation. So every week we are spending about 2,000. Okay? 2,000 kwacha. Because we don't want a brother to go alone. We want at least you are two of you, you know, to help out with other things. But when we rent a house, for example, 1,500 per month, it means some brethren who are available to do mission work, when they go there, it will be a house where they can stay. If we have a visiting minister, we just want to have a place where we can reach, because there are some people who really want to hear the word. Amen. Now let us read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. I want us all to read. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now you know we are speaking about Sardis. And our concern and our focus is on events that happened in the 16th century, in the time of Martin Luther. But we're not just interested in looking at it from a historical perspective. More importantly, you need to look at these things as an individual. What do you learn from these things? And the question we're asking ourselves this morning is, how can it be that something which started so vibrantly in the book of Acts with power, with grace, the Holy Ghost coming on the day of Pentecost, righteousness, holiness, people knew the word of God, how did it so degrade, reaching a point where people actually believed that you can buy forgiveness through indulgences? If it happened in one moment, in one day, or in one week, well, you're going to wonder, how can it be like, you know, the children of Israel? They received the Ten Commandments, they saw the glory of God and all the manifestations. Only after 40 days, a month and some days, there they are, worshipping an idol. That was so quick, you may think. Not really so. These people were in slavery for 400 years. Their eyes, their ears every day woke up to hearing prayers to idols, believing that this God, or a representation of whatever gods or deity they were worshipping, offers protection. So even though they came out of Egypt, even though they saw the miracles, what had been embedded in their heads through all those years of slavery did not end in one day. A little moment of trouble, their minds were quickly switching back to the things they used to see in Egypt. The same way when we look at Sardis, the time of Martin Luther, how can it be that when you look at the beginning of the church here in Ephesus, there is such a big, huge difference by the time you come to the time of Luther? What you see here are humble men of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't see universities and colleges for someone to become a preacher. How did Timothy become a preacher? Paul tells him, do not neglect the gift that came on you through laying on of hands. So, you are talking about spiritual gifts here. If one becomes a preacher, they've been influenced and been impacted by the presence of God in a ministry of a human vessel. But as you move through history here, you come to Luther's time. What you have are professors, doctors of theology. What you have is an ecclesiastical system. And not only that, you have a diabolical system which teaches people falsehood, things you can't see in Scripture. Now, look at what God says in Revelation 3 verse 3. He says, remember. Everyone say, remember. Remember is a work of memory. Thoughts. Now, you know, this word appears a lot of times in Scripture. Remember. It's a serious error to forget. Why did the church end up in that state? There are certain things which were forgotten here. Now, you don't forget it one day. It's a gradual process of forgetting. The Word of God admonishes us that when we hear the Word, we should do what the Word says, because we are going to be like a person who sees himself in the mirror. Immediately he moves out of the mirror, he forgets what manner of things he saw in the mirror. I hope you are not like that in this audience. You hear a preaching, as soon as you walk out of the door, you can't remember anything. Worst of all, some people sleep in church. When I was a young boy, that is one thing I never wanted to do. During another night, I was in a competition with myself not to doze, not to sleep. Don't do that in church. Now, if one can forget a thing which has been spoken in a church service, what was the purpose of coming to church? There has to be a reason why you come to church. You know, there's something interesting when you go to these villages, Chatama, Rufunsa, and these places we've been to. Brother Nzima was telling me, says these people are amazing. He was mentioning some brothers. Says they don't forget the sermon you preached last time or every time you've been here. They'll say, uja utenga na radikira. They'll even say mutu wa utenga. You know? Some of these people don't know how to read. They just hear. And Brother Nzima was telling me they remember every sermon. And they can tell you what was emphasized. To this day, you know, when people talk about it, they talk about the message which was preached during the crusade. They say, ulendo mukapolo. Those who were at the crusade, you remember that sermon? Do you think we have the same attitude in a city? It is always the case that people who are usually privileged with resources and blessings, and they don't treasure them as a person who is afar and a person maybe who lacks in many things. That usually is the pattern. You have a paper, you even take notes. I want to ask you. I see people take notes. Are you able to give me the piece of note you wrote last week? Did you read it? Sometimes it just becomes a tradition, you know. People love to write. You know why I know many don't read what they write, but to my paper out. When I'm too condemning it to my paper. Scripture, you write. That's good. But you know, when I walk out here, there are many pieces I pick. I see a little piece. You even write the preacher's name and the verses, but I pick them around here. Now, I've been usually picking Bibles which are left in here. I think I'll start picking the sermon notes also. And people have been pleading for their Bibles. I had quite a number of them this past week. I had bundled them in a plastic. I told my wife, don't give anyone who comes to ask for it. Because I was determined, I said, this time I want to take them to Chatama. And it was a good collection. You know. And somehow the other day I got busy and one requested, I said, okay, let them be given. I'd bundled them up, I'd tied the plastic. But with time, I noticed some Bibles which were put inside there, I was finding them again in church. So this morning, we were looking for them. Brother Tenson came to plead for his. Did you manage to find it, brother? Okay, so I don't know where they are now. But those who managed to get, they got. But it's a warning now. You leave your Bible in church, you won't get it this time. It will be express service. Brother Nzima is here. I'll give him every Bible which I have in store. Because some Bibles, I've picked them 3-4 times. I keep taking them inside the house. When people visit me in the home, they leave Bibles there. They enter the office, they leave Bibles there. They come in church, they leave Bibles here. What do you read during the week? What do you read? You don't treat your Bible like that. It's a very precious book. So those which I got, they'll be released. That's amnesty, right? Amnesty. But that's the last warning. People keep asking me for Bibles when I have many who don't value them here. But it's all what your mind is. You know, how you remember and forget things tells me a lot about your mind. Now, here is what psychologists say. Things which are important to you, you don't forget. Things which are just passive, they quickly slip off your mind. Do we agree? Now, here it is. This is psychology. We are looking at the word remember. Now, look, your mouth can speak whatever it wants to say. No, I'm serious. No, the word of God is important in my life. It's not what your lips declare. It's what your life portrays. Your daily pattern of behavior is what declares who you are. If you say, I believe in God, I believe He's my healer, I believe He's my provider, then you run out of things in your home. The words you speak in that moment, that's what you are. Whether you are a believer or a make-believer. Now, a lot of psychologists and scientists have been trying to study the mind. How does it remember things? How does it keep information? And here is what they say. And it is true. They say the mind has two parts. The way you can have this building, it has two parts. There's this part, and then there are offices behind, right? Your mind also, conceptually, it has two parts, two compartments. The first part is what is known as the conscious mind. Everyone say conscious mind. The second part is known as the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind. Everyone says subconscious mind. Let's explain what these things are. The conscious mind is a part in you which is able to look at things and analyze. So, for example, I'll look there and say, oh, Brother Mansa is standing up, he's wearing a black trousers. That's your mind. It's able to see what things are going on in your environment. The conscious mind is the part which something has happened and you're able to think, so, okay, here I think let me do this and that. The conscious mind, you see a hymn book here and say, oh, I can use this hymn book. Let us open to Psalm 50. Oh, Psalm 50. He abides. But well, after the service is ended, later in the day, I'll ask you, what was the first song which was sung? What number was it? Will you remember? No, you won't remember. So the conscious mind is short term. It's the mind which is active as the events are happening. When you say, let's open Psalm 43, I'll be able to open Psalm 43. In the moment you've spoken it, my mind has heard that. It's able to remember within that short period of time. By the time the service is done, I can ask you, what number was that? You would have already forgotten. If I ask you, what number was the song Brother Tenson led us into, a while ago, probably you've already forgotten. Right now, the message I am preaching is entering your conscious mind. So conscious mind, it receives things which are happening right now. Yeah, that's the conscious mind. Now, here is something. The conscious mind is only 10% of your mind. So here is what it is. Are you seeing this room? From this wall to the last wall. You know, if this was your mind, your conscious mind is that part where we are working there, behind, in this balcony. That's your conscious mind. 10% only. What of this? That's your subconscious mind. Subconscious mind. What is in the subconscious? That is your long-term memory. What type of memory? Long-term memory. That is where those things which you continuously do, those things you continuously hear, those things you continuously see, that's where they stay. Yeah. You know, there are certain things you don't think about them, but your body, your nervous system, it has adjusted, it's used, right? Why? They're in your long-term memory. That is where your habits and behavior are. Why? It was first residing in the conscious mind. But you kept hearing it, you kept seeing it, you kept doing it until it goes and builds a permanent structure in what we call the subconscious.
in the subconscious mind, things are still there, even though you are not talking about them. They are there.
Have you ever had an experience where something you did even at primary school? Many years ago, then suddenly you dream about it. And then you get surprised. You say, well, so that thing was still in my mind. Anyone else ever experienced that? You dreamt something which happened a long time ago in your life. Right? How many have ever experienced that? Yeah. It means the thing resides in your long-term memory, in the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind is 90% of who you are. Now, friends, here is. Let me read this. I'm reading this from what these psychologists have said. Talking about the subconscious mind, the conscious mind is responsible for analyzing, thinking, making plans, and short-term memory. Rationalizing our actions keeps us sane. Now, listen to this. Changes or important things that happen in your life, they come from the subconscious mind. What controls you in your life is... things which form your behavior. Things which will determine who you will be 10 years from now. It's not what is in the conscious mind. It's what is in the subconscious. Because what is in the subconscious still does its work even when you think you are not aware of it. Now listen, they say, this is the more powerful part of the mind, the subconscious. It's the more powerful part of the mind. The long-term memory stores every piece of received data and associates them with emotions, feelings, and beliefs. That's where your beliefs are. Now, what makes the subconscious mind? Here they're saying, we are made of our past. What makes the subconscious mind is your history. So you are where you are right now because of things you continuously do every day, things you think about every day, they settle in your subconscious. Now you see why we come to church every Sunday. Why do we come to church every Sunday? You know, there are certain things I preach about, yet I preached and I mentioned them maybe some time back. Again, I mentioned them. Why do we do that? Every midweek service, we say, let's come together. And sometimes services are not that interesting, right? It looks like you're doing the same thing over and over again. Why is that? I want to remind you, it's not only us doing that. That's what happens in the world all around us. Do you know when a child starts in grade 1, they'll teach them addition, subtraction? You know that as they progress to the second grade, the syllabus, the curriculum, is designed in such a way that concepts which were in grade 1, they need to be repeated in grade 2. Grade 2, they will add another layer, but there will be a significant portion of what was covered in grade 1. It needs to be repeated in the second grade. The same principle holds, whether at college, at university. You know that, huh? There's a purpose to that. In the world of advertising, they use the principle. The principle of repetition. Let me read this for you. It talks about
repetitive advertising.
Oh my, I hope I took that. I hope I didn't forget it. Oh. Okay, looks like I printed it, then left it in the office. But I'll still mention it to you. I was reading this in the morning. Repetitive advertising. Well, I don't even need to read it because I believe you've seen it everywhere. They'll produce an advert. It could be audio using sound. As you are driving your vehicle, you're hearing the advert. The same advert, maybe you heard it on TV when you were at home. In the newspaper, you see it there. And some adverts, hey, they've been there for years and years, every day, you know, you hear it. Have you had an experience where you kept hearing an advert, until your mind got used, and you heard it for a long time? Then at a certain point, suddenly you want to buy a thing now. At first, you were not interested, but you wanted to buy a thing. Then you remembered something about an advert, and it influenced you to go buy that particular thing. I have experienced that. Are there any who've experienced that? Yeah. You call that repetitive advertising. The first time you look at it, I mean, you're not concerned. You don't need that thing. But a time comes when now you need that thing, and the first thing that comes to your mind is the same advert you used to hear on radio. Like, you know, there was a time I was young, never was bothered about issues of building, construction, painting. But the time I had interest in those things, the same usual sound I used to hear. You know, names like Mikma, Handyman's Paradise. Suddenly, you remember, say, oh, Handyman's Paradise, you know, I once saw an advert. They deal in things like that, then you go there. Do you know what advertisers are using? They are using the theory of repetition. Because when you first hear something, it takes the attention of your conscious mind. Now, conscious mind, we said it is short term. Hello? Short term memory. So if you hear it, it has no effect or impact. But you know why they need to repeat it? They want to push it. This is conscious memory. They want to push it so that it settles down in the subconscious. Because subconscious, things stay there. Hey, there was one time when we had the president in this country. He ruled for 27 years. How many here were, you lived part of the time when Kaunda was ruling, and you remember a few things? You could have been young, but some faint imaginations. Those were there when Kaunda was. Brother Honest, you can't lie about that. That was before he was born, right? Ah, now. I remember I was young. That was 1991. When we heard Chiluba has become president. You know what I said? I said, Kwabuna Kaunda 1-1. Why Kaunda became the name for presidency? I mean, it was like, hey, there's new Kaunda. Until we took the word Kaunda to mean president. You know what I mean? Well, you can see it in the commercial world. Colgate. When you talk about Colgate, someone who buy a different brand, he says, Colgate.
Colgate is just one of the companies which makes those things, right? But they've done such an excellent work until when you think about toothpaste, the label in your head is Colgate.
Someone will be taking coffee and says, "Nifuna kochan tea coffee."
Because that is what your mind now believes. We're so used with tea, you know.
Well, when things enter the subconscious,
they begin to control you and you're not aware of it.
Yeah, you're not aware of it.
Why? It's become part of you.
It becomes your culture.
It becomes your belief system.
Now, it reaches a point where
you can speak one thing to impress people,
but the subconscious does not lie.
A thing which has entered here, it never lies.
You understand that?
So, if a brother, for example, he spends time listening to worldly music.
Listens to worldly music, he dances and all that.
When he comes to church, he sings all these hymns.
Then maybe you are taking a walk as brothers.
Then you pass through a certain place where chalila,
with a beat.
You see the head is
tapping to that.
Why? The subconscious doesn't lie. It loves the rhythm.
There was one time I visited a certain home.
And something happened.
And this brother exclaimed.
He spoke an insult.
I said, sorry, Pastor.
Now look here, you can say sorry, Pastor.
But the subconscious doesn't lie.
Right?
Amen.
Some of you brothers, you remember,
we had gone to visit a brother.
Very wonderful, humble brother.
That time, I don't know whether it is these games which we were playing, Manu or whatever it is.
The brother entered the bedroom.
His subconscious revealed that that's what he was watching there.
So whatever happened there, we just heard the scream.
Then he came out of the door.
He found us there.
That's what your soul feeds on.
You see, obviously his emotions were attached to whatever these games are.
And when it's cold, he forgot about his environment. What was in the subconscious kicked in and he said, "It's a goal."
And by the way, he came out of his room in a very small shot.
Sorry.
Then he went back.
So you can say sorry, but your subconscious has just revealed what is deeply buried within you.
When we receive God's word,
where is it?
In your mind.
Is it in your conscious mind or in your subconscious?
Here is what Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13.
Wherefore, get up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get up the loins of your mind.
Why do you need to protect your mind? Every advert you see, it's not aiming for your conscious mind, it's aiming for your subconscious. Are you noticing the homosexual agenda? Where are they feeding it? In cartoons, the rainbow flag. Are you noticing it's becoming a narrative? Even if it's a negative narrative, be careful. Even if you see a panel talking about it, you know, this is not good, this is... Turn your ears away from it. Because it is knocking on your subconscious. The more it's talked about, the more your subconscious will be opening the doors to it. Because the subconscious, it absorbs things, whether you like those things or you hate those things, as long as they are persistently coming through your ears, persistently coming through your eyes, they are knocking on the door of your subconscious mind. Once it enters there, hey, it's a lot of work to remove it out of there. Are we together? So when we say, let's come for midweek service, let us come for prayer and fasting. What did Paul say in Hebrews? Don't give up the habit of doing what? Assembling together, right? Why should God's children be assembling every day, talking about the word of God, and to an outsider it seems you keep talking about the same things? Why do we do that? It's a deliberate activity to put our minds under control. Don't just let things flood into your mind and say it was loud music. That's why anyone very loud music every day. No, you must guard your mind. Right? Play an active role in it. Now, let's read the scripture I just mentioned, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Now, there are some of you here, you can manage coming for midweek service, but for some reason, you don't just come for midweek service. You don't see its importance. That is very wrong. When children of God are gathered, find yourself there. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't forsake the assembly. Why? These words we're speaking, the word of God, it has to settle in your subconscious. It is what cleans the mind. You don't clean your mind by saying, hey, I have a wrong thought, I bind you, wrong thought, come out of me. No. A thought is not an entity that you can converse with. A thought comes in by attention, giving it attention. Therefore, for it to come out, it's not through what you speak aloud to that thought. It's what you allow your ears to hear, what you allow your eyes to see, what you allow your mind to think about. The mind is an environment. That's what it is. It's like a thing like cholera. They've now introduced a vaccine. Do you know that's not a good solution? There are diseases, yes, vaccines are important. Cholera should not be one of them. How does cholera come? It's how our hygiene is. Is that correct? It's a culture. Like here in Zambia. We have a very terrible attitude and culture when it comes to cleanliness. Every day you drive, you see people throw things out of their windows. Even believers do that. I remember there was one time we were driving. I think Brother Nzima must have been eating something. So he reached a point and he threw it out of the window. He said, "Brother, you did that?" Yeah, you know, it's adding to the natural, what did he call it? Is it fertilizer or something, you know? It will promote the... I said, "No, man, you're just finding an excuse. You don't do that." But well, with time, it's him who is upset, you know. This time he came, we were driving around and he saw someone do that. You know, he said, "How can people be doing that?" You know, he just threw a thing out of the window. You know? Said, "Okay." He's an advocate of that now. That is good. If I see someone respond like that, I know they are conscious about these things. How do we keep our homes? It can be culture. The other time I was telling you how in a simple place like a kitchen, this one eats, leaves things there. Another one eats, leaves things there. Then the woman of the house begins to clean the plates. You do that every day, the children will grow up thinking that is normal. And you know what those things attract? They attract cockroaches. With time, you think this is normal. Visitors will come. A visitor will be surprised. So. All these dirty plates around. And you know what? You won't see anything wrong. Because it's in your subconscious. Your subconscious has accepted its normal way of living. Now, let's say a child gets sick of cholera. Children get used, they use the toilet, they don't wash their hands. From there, he can start touching food. Now, if this culture is developed, it will become so normal to a child. When a child goes to another place, they'll come out of a toilet and straight touching food, and they'll think that is normal. They'll eat and eat and just leave things like that without cleaning them, and they'll think that is normal. Why? It's entered the subconscious. But what do you do as parents? You keep repeating, "Hey, don't leave that plate there, clean it." Don't do it one day. Every day, repeat it. You finish eating, clean the plate. That's not a job of your mother or a maid. Clean it. Put it back in its place. Do that for 1 month. Do that for 2 months. In the third month, you'll see results. You know what you've done? You've consciously developed a new culture. Until a day will come when a child eats that, when they are about to leave it like that, they say, "Hey, there's something wrong. There's something happening. Oh, I forgot to clean." Why? Your voice is now in their minds. It's become part of them. So there are certain things you don't solve using a quick method of medicine. Let me take cholera vaccine. You don't know how that lowers your immunity. An easier approach is to clean up your subconscious. To make your mind believe it is possible for me to be clean. It is possible for us to maintain a clean environment. Do you think that is possible? The same you should do to your spiritual body. How do wrong things come? How do the cockroaches, the spiders, how do they come? They don't just come and from nowhere, they drop from nowhere. They come from things we tolerate. You understand that? Stop cleaning a place for a month. If I clean this corner, and every day I look at it and say, I cleaned it yesterday. 1 week, I cleaned it yesterday. No. Strange things will come and they'll think that is their home. Cobwebs. Cockroaches. Spiders. That's how wrong thoughts build their nests. In the mind. It doesn't happen in one day. Now, when all the wrong things, the cockroaches, the spiders have made their webs, or let me give an example of a field. When you see a weed, you clear it. You see a weed, you clear it. But if you fold your hands, even if yesterday you had cleaned 100% clean, if you stay 2-3 weeks, you are not doing anything, there will be a lot of work to do after 3 weeks. It means you are starting from one again. But if we remember, now watch Revelation 3 verse 3. I want you to pay attention to three words which have been used in Revelation 3 verse 3. It mentions three words. I want us to pay attention. Revelation 3 verse 3. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. So there is remember, then there is hold fast. Did you see that word, hold fast? Hold fast means keep holding, hold firmly. So remember, then number two, do what? Hello? Hold fast. Keep. The number three, and what? So three things have been mentioned there. Remember. Hold fast. Repent. That should be your normal cycle of hearing the word every time. If you want your testimony to stand for years and years until you move out of this world, make these three things a part of your life, a routine. Remember, hold fast, repeat. You need to know that you should rise above your thoughts. You should take a mind as a resource God has given you. Be the gatekeeper. Don't be absent on the gates of your mind. You just hear your friend is playing wrong music, and you just look here. If you are within that sphere, that thing is knocking on the gates of your mind. Until one day, once it crosses the subconscious, you find yourself doing a thing that you never thought you could do. How? You may not be aware, but it continuously was knocking on the gates of your mind. In the same way, the perfection we are waiting for, the rapture, it has to be a continual process. You listen to the word, like the way you are hearing. Let it not end here. Get a recording. When you are driving, play the message. You understand that? In the home, select the music people listen to, or the messages. Put the message of the prophet, let it be playing there. You will think your mind is not listening. It is listening. That's how we guard our minds. That's how we keep the devils that wants to seek room in our minds. So remember means what you are hearing now, don't forget. But you need to hold fast. Holding fast means continuously holding. How do you continuously hold? Keep listening. Keep reading the word of God. Make a program. You say, on this day I talk, it's me and God. When it is 05 or it is 6 o'clock, I switch off my phone and I'm speaking to God. I do this every day. Why? Holding fast means consistency. Now, hear this. No matter how you say you've liked something, no matter how you say, oh, that was a nice message, when you don't include it as part of your consistent effort, when you don't include it as part of your routine, I don't care how powerful it was, it will move away. No, it's not the devil taking it and moving it out of your mind. It's a principle of nature. What comes to the conscious mind, it will only stay for a few minutes there. It is you to take deliberate effort to say it now needs to move from the conscious mind. I want it to settle in the subconscious mind. It's you to do that. So when you say, oh, I keep forgetting sermons, don't rush to say, nina mzimu wa iwala iwala. It's not mzimu. It simply means you are not deliberately, proactively taking that thing to make it settle in the subconscious. When it becomes part of you, well, it will become you. When you notice there is a habit I don't like in my life, look, the habit won't live alone. There are decisions you need to make. There is a timetable you need to follow. There is a routine you need to specify for your mind. If you say, well, I want to develop some muscles, you know, I want to do some exercises because I'm getting so much fat, maybe. And you say, I want to do exercises so that I'm healthy. Do you go and pray to God, says, Lord, please make me thin. Do a miracle, Lord. And you say, I have faith. This excess fat will disappear. I have faith. Is that what you do? God does not waste his effort on a thing he has defined through principles or through laws or physics. Are we together? God already equipped you with a mind. You understand that? What is your mind? It's a resource God has given you to interpret things in your environment and to do what is needful. So if you've noticed that my body isn't going well, what are you supposed to do? Can someone tell me, what are you supposed to do? If you've noticed, I need to do something about my body, it's gaining excess weight, what are you supposed to do? You go and pray. You go look for a papa to prophesy. Hello? Oh, what are you supposed to do? Anyone who has an idea? What are you supposed to do? You do exercises, right? Okay, fine. So, Monday morning, I start doing exercise. 05, I start jogging. I start running. You think the result will come there? Because there are some of us, when we run and we do press-ups, we immediately go on the scale to see if I've improved. Is that how it works? Immediately you run, you go on the mirror, it says, have I lost some weight? Is that how it works? No. How does it work? Actually, if you do exercises, you do press-ups. It says, I saw a video, it says, I need to do press-ups. What will happen on the first day you do it? If you never were doing it, what will happen? Can you tell me? Hello? Brother Honest? It will be painful, right? Do you have the same answer, Brother Honest? Yeah, you feel some muscles are stretched. So what do you do when you experience that? Do you say, me, I'm not gifted. I think God did not give me a gift of exercises. Is that what we do? No, that's a natural response of the body because you've subjected it to something it is not accustomed to. So, what is the cure for those pains to go away? What's the cure? You raise your hand. I want to see those who exercise. Well, what do you do? Brother Laksan? Kupitiriza. That's true. It means do it again. Now, if today I wake up at 5 a.m. to do my running or my press-ups, so Brother Laksan says kupitiriza. Nukupitiriza kwa mtu ndugwanje. Milo, what time are you supposed to do it again? Same time. Correct. You need to do it at the same time. It means 5 a.m. again, wake up, do the same thing. Third day, again, at the same time, do the same thing. What do you call that? Consistency. The way our bodies have been designed, they respond to consistency. If today you do at 5 a.m., tomorrow you do at 12, tomorrow you... That's not how you do exercises. Because you want to build something which will go in your subconscious. So you want to follow the same timetable. Now, what will happen after a week of doing that? What will happen? Can someone tell me what will happen if you are consistent? 5 a.m. you are doing the same thing. What will happen? Can someone tell me? Those who've done exercises before, what will happen as you go into the second, third week? Brother Honest? Yes. Your body becomes conditioned. It means 5 a.m. now, automatically you wake up and your body wants to do something. When you don't do it, you feel something wrong. I haven't done something. You now begin to feel like you are sick if you don't do it. What has happened? It moved from your conscious mind. The activity has settled in the subconscious. That is how God designed us. We have a system in our bodies. As the natural, so is the... Yes. If I include in my spiritual discipline that this and this time I speak to my God, it means your soul, your spirit begins to feed. It begins to eat the scripture. Like my wife loves to get a certain verse and she says she makes it as a memory verse for that week. She keeps meditating on that. She keeps meditating on that. That's a good exercise for a believer. You say, okay, what For example, for me, I'm studying the book of Mark this month. I'm studying the book of Mark. If I see a name in that book, I go to research. I want to find out if Jesus moved from Nazareth, and then where did he get baptized? Over in Bethany. I go in the scriptures. I go on the internet. I research through historical resources. And well, it becomes interesting. It becomes an extensive study. So it took about 15 days for Jesus to go and get baptized. Oh, that must have been important in his life. Now, that becomes an interesting study. So, every morning, at the same time, I know in my mind, where did I stop yesterday? Oh, I stopped here. I have a map printed on my study desk. If I turn, I look at the map. As I'm reading the Bible, I'm looking at the map. Oh, okay. So when they say he moved to Capernaum, I check. Okay, so from Nazareth to Capernaum, okay, that's how far he moved and all that. All right, okay. So if I'm done with chapter one, I go into the next chapter. I say, okay, this is where I ended. You know what? The following day, there's something in my mind. There's something I'm supposed to do. Okay, where did I end? This is where I ended. You know what that does to your mind? As I'm walking through my day, I'm beginning to think. So, I'm thinking about Capernaum. What kind of environment was that? What, my mind is forming a map, a mind map. Now, do you know when you do that, your mind is now meditating on the word even as you are walking? You understand what I'm saying? Why? You are probing. You are researching. You want to read about how was Capernaum? How was the journey like? You search for any documentary about that thing. Now, when God sees your heart has interest, you are meditating on the scripture. Meditating on scripture does not mean closing your eyes and you are thinking about what you read. No. Meditating, it means you've read something so much until your mind has formed a conversation about what you were reading. Did you hear what I said? Until you begin to converse yourself about what you were reading. You could be walking, you could be cleaning plates, and you are thinking about what happened at the wedding of Cana. You begin to think, why did it happen like that? Why did Jesus answer his mother like that? You begin to think about it. Now, when God wants to speak to you, he can reveal something to you about what you were reading. Why? Your mind has interest. Your mind, although you are cleaning plates, it's actually paying attention. That is how revelation comes. It doesn't drop in a vacuum. The way with the scripture, it's the way it is with people. If there is a person you have been praying for, you say, Lord, I want you to touch my brother. I want you to touch my cousin. I want him to stop drinking. Oh, the marriage problem they have. Oh, God, please do something about it. Help them, Lord. And then you begin to think about it. And then you say, no, I'm going to pray and fast until God can hear me. I want to plead the case. I want to supplicate. I want that couple to give their lives to God. I want them to believe the message. I want them to believe the message. Say, Lord, today I'm not eating. Hear my prayer. Hear my supplication. Create an opportunity where they can hear and believe. Do something, Lord. Do you know when your mind is focused on something, God can throw a dream to you. Right? God can give you a vision. Oh, you read about Daniel. He saw this vision. He saw another vision. How did he see that? You think he was just busy in the office and then suddenly a vision broke out. Visions don't come like that. Dreams don't come like that. God can never speak to you about something you're not concerned about. Read the prophet. Read Brother Branham. That brother who was sick in a place called Milton. Remember one time Brother Branham had a vision. He was hearing a cry like of a sheep in Milton. It was like a sound of a sheep, but it was bleating. It was crying, Milton. And two Brother Branham knew this must be Milton. He went over to that place, Milton. He saw an empty, was it a Baptist building or something like that? And he was still wondering, what is this place about? What is God trying to speak to me about this place? And he inquired, this place, why is it closed? Later on, he wanted to have a revival meeting in there. He organized it. Very poor attendance. Because some of us think the prophet suddenly started big and places were filled like that. It was never like that. As he was preaching, what happened? Only a drunkard to come, you know, through, you know, a drunk man came. He didn't chase him. He says, can you be seated there? Listen to that. But Brother Branham preached as though he was preaching to 1,000 people, right? Later on, that man became a minister of the gospel and he turned many hearts to Jesus Christ. Then that became a church. They became good friends with the prophet, right? But later on, that brother, I've forgotten his name, he was attacked. I think that was cancer. The brother became very sick and very sick and he became pale. They were just waiting for him to die. When Brother Branham heard his friend was sick, he went there. Says the body, it looked orange, you know, pale. He was so sick. It was a dead condition. They were just waiting for him to stop breathing and for him to die. The wife was crying, Brother Branham, has God spoken anything? He says, nothing, no vision. Then Brother Branham started praying the whole night. Pray. No vision. He says, no, brethren, let us continue praying. Let's continue praying. The following day, they kept on praying. Praying. Lord, we are praying for your message. We are praying for your healing. Pray, pray. Pray the whole night. Until he says, later on, as Brother Branham was moving, I think it was in his house. As he was looking, you know what he saw? He saw a rotten apple. It was like suspended somewhere there. So now, Brother Branham was so used with visions, he would think it's actually there. So he was wondering, why has my wife put an apple like that there? And he saw another one again, another apple. If my memory serves me right, I think there were about five or so. He says, rotten, eaten apples like that. Then he says, one big apple came, healthy apple. It started eating those rotten ones. Eating them. Brother Bram realized he was seeing a vision. And he came out of it. He says, that's the brother we are praying for. He's had this cancer. He counted the number of rotten apples. So he says, that's the number of years this disease has been ravaging him. He went and told the brother, that said the Lord, God has healed you. The person was looking like he's dead. No hope. He says, I don't care what we're seeing. That vision was about him. You know what? The brother was healed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, here's something you need to learn about this. How did he see the vision? How did the prophecy come? It ate into his mind. You understand that? He had a burden on his heart. He prayed. He sought the Lord. Until God came to speak. Daniel. He says, I studied the writings of Jeremiah. I understood it would take 70 years. And what did Daniel do? Did he just read? No. He says, he went in prayer and fasting. Saying, Lord, the time has come. According to what you said to the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel says, I started mourning, crying, seeking the Lord, praying, pleading with the Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Be merciful unto your people. Then the Bible says the angel Gabriel came flying swiftly. So Daniel, you've been praying for 21 days. But the answer was actually given to me the first day you started praying. Oh, why should Gabriel come when the prophecy was already given to Jeremiah? Sense. It has always been the same pattern. It's always been the same way. Do you know it was said to Abraham, your seed will be 400 years in slavery? Right? How were those Israelites? Did they just say, hey, anyway, 400 years yakwana, we'll go into freedom soon? Is that how it happened? The Bible says they cried until their cry took the attention of God. Yes, we have prophecy, but there has to be free will which has to express itself to God, to cry out and reach out to God. When they cried out, then God sent Moses. He says, their cry has reached my throne. So you don't just say rapture was prophesied. You are busy with your remote control watching BBC events which are happening in Israel. Say, Ezekiel 38 is coming fulfilled. No, I've never seen prophecy fulfilled by people holding remote controls in their hands and rejoicing that they are not coming branam. No. People always who are part of prophecy are people who have a heart-to-heart conversation with God. You think theory will take you in the rapture? Say, Brana Manakamba, Kuzankala, woman president, then Pakachokaigo, Kuzambwele Ezekiel 38. Unga viswate, vonse, wa viswata, swata, apa prophecy, mameneza endera. That's not how prophecy gets fulfilled. You can know it accurately, 100% accurate. The same way those scribes and Pharisees, they knew exactly where the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew it. When the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, they said, where is he who is born, the king of the Jews? Whom did Herod call? Didn't he call scribes? Didn't he call those people who knew it by letter? They studied, they knew the sequence of prophecy, didn't they? Yes, they did. They knew it. Did they see the star? No, they didn't see it. Because God can speak something so plainly and everyone can read it, yet he is hiding it again. Why? It takes a star, it takes an angel, it takes the Holy Spirit to open your eyes for you to be a part of the prophecy. Is that right? The wise men saw the star, it was leading them until it came over where the place was. Herod was being led by intellectuals. Hey, where is it supposed to be? They told him, Bethlehem. They came to Bethlehem. Did they find Jesus? Hello? Did they find him? Where was he? They went over to hide. In Egypt, right? Why? The word of God is a living thing. It's not a stone that you study. No, it's a living thing. You can be looking at it, but God has hidden it from your eyes. Only spiritual eyes will see and discern and be led by that word. But see what happened? The word started here. The Holy Ghost came, leading the church. As you move through history, people forgot about the Holy Spirit. They trusted more in the structures they established, in the programs they established. The bishop was there. The leader was there. But the pillar of fire was not there. The church remained with letters. What happened later on? even the letters were thrown away. By the time you come to the Dark Ages, what the church was holding to in the beginning, it slipped off their hands. What did they have in place of that? They had church councils. They had all these wrong doctrines. Until Luther, when Luther came, he says, no, this is not it. He wrote this. Are you seeing this copy I'm holding in my hand? These are 95 statements Martin Luther wrote. Of course, this is an English translation. What did Luther do? He took it and went on the church in Wittenberg in Germany. Nailed it there. Now you need to understand, in those times, there used to be intellectuals, lecturers, professors. So whenever there is maybe a debate or an important announcement, that door used to be a place where you stick announcements. So what Luther did was not so dramatic when you understand it very well. You understand how they used to do things that time. So what Luther had done, he made an announcement to say to the theologians, theologians, we're going to have a debate. These are 95 arguments I'm putting across. Those who can participate in the debate, you are welcome. So when you look at the 95 theses, it says, these are words of Luther. Out of love for the truth and from desire to elucidate it, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and Sacred Theology, and ordinary lecturer therein at Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements and to dispute on them in that place. Therefore, he asks that those who cannot be present and dispute with him orally shall do so in their absence by letter. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, these are words of Martin Luther. He invites the people, can we debate on these things? And what are the things he talks about? Things which people were made to believe to be truth. Now, I need to mention this. It's not all these statements which Luther wrote to say they are exactly the truth. When you look at Sardis, it's very dark. And when you read the 95 theses, Luther still actually expresses a language which respects the Papa, the Pope. Like some scholars have said, when you read the 95 theses, Luther is not challenging the authority of the papacy actually. Allow me to read this. On page 114, I'm reading this from my church history book, which I've been using, by Woodbridge and James. Okay, so now, when you read on page 114, I want you to pay attention to what scholars have said about the 95 theses, and I want you to see how things started happening through time. Luther actually started with a very respectful approach. Of course, he was very firm in the way he would bring out his statements. But listen to what these scholars have said. There had been long-standing resentment in Germany that so much money was funneled to Italy to support the lavish lifestyles of cardinals and other clergy. So Luther is in German, or he's a German. And the political climate, the social climate, people were feeling like, we are giving a lot of money to the church. And when it goes to Rome, the priests are living lavish lifestyles. So people have to give indulgences, they have to pay this tax, they have to pay this. Understand that economic, social, political climate. In Germany. So that by the time you come to the place when Luther wrote the 95 Theses, you need to see how people, how it influenced the social climate of the people. So, a strong economic and social element existed in the Reformation, which made it more complex than a matter of people simply hearing and responding to the gospel. So when Luther makes his statements, you need to understand what Catholicism had done in Europe, how it affected the people's financial situation. Every now and then people have to pay. And now, listen to this. When this man Tetzel was scaring people, you need to give, you know, the indulgences so that the Pope can forgive you and your sins will be forgiven. Even some of the people who died in your family will be forgiven. These are poor people, but they've believed in the Catholic doctrine so much that they are afraid of hell. They are afraid they will lose their loved ones. And they've been made to believe every sound of a coin in the church basket, it resulted into one soul being saved in purgatory. These are people who are superstitious, and superstition controlled the economy of a country. And Tetzel really scared people. Luther saw this Tetzel when he came to Germany, and people started talking about it. Luther had to do something about it. As a professor of theology, Luther was troubled by Tetzel's actions and wrote up these 95 assertions to be debated with his theological colleagues at the University of Wittenberg. Now, you need to understand that Luther wrote the 95 theses for them to be a matter of debate among his colleagues, the theologians. The church door functioned as an academic bulletin board, so it was the appropriate place to notify fellow faculty members of a faculty meeting. Following proper ecclesiastical protocol, Luther sent a copy to Archbishop Albert. So he has to follow protocol. As he puts that announcement, he sent a copy to the Archbishop. Albert was his name. Now, listen to this. In a relatively short period of time, Luther was perceived as a loyal German standing up to the Roman religious occupation of Germany. So when people, the common man, when people saw what Luther was writing, people are feeling happy to say, this is a real German, you know, he's standing up for us. You need to understand, when God raises a messenger, it's not the whole crowd which really understands his message in the spirit of that message. You understand that? It happened to Jesus, it happened to all the messengers. Why? A message does not drop in a vacuum. It drops in an economic situation. It drops in a certain social setup. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, other people saw a political messiah in him. When William Branham came, a lot of people were excited at the prophetic, not in the sense of repenting, but in the sense of receiving healing. So this thing that Luther is starting and steering up, it is going to affect people differently. Your appetite determines what you receive, right? Other people want financial liberation, and out of that they feel Luther is preaching the truth because they are tired of paying indulgences. Others, very few, They're trying to see, what is the state of my soul? What is God speaking about this? So now see what is happening. In a relatively short period of time, Luther was perceived as a loyal German standing up to the Roman religious occupation of Germany. And Albert was seen as a collaborator with the enemy of the German people. So others see the archbishop, he supports the papacy, you know, as we are for Luther. Luther speaks for us poor people. But you need to know, Luther is not a politician. He's a messenger. He's a star in the hands of Jesus Christ, right? Do you see that when you put light, especially in the bush, you are lighting it up to see the path where you are supposed to tread? Is that so? But do you notice it also attracts insects? It attracts other things. So do you say light is there for different purposes? Is that the explanation you're going to come up with? A philosopher is going to say the same light is good for the insect, the same light. No! The real purpose of the light resides in the one who has turned it on. That is what its purpose is for. Other things, it has happened as a convenience for that light. So Luther, he was very bold. Now look at this. Despite Luther's boldness, there was nothing in the 95 theses that rejected. Let me put some light here. So despite Luther's boldness, there was nothing in the 95 theses that rejected traditional Catholic doctrine. And that is true. Do you know that the 95 theses, although they started a revolution, in the 95 theses, when you read them, Luther still believes the Catholic doctrine. He still respects the Pope. He still believes, you know, indulgences, they have their place. But as Luther moves on, after 1517, this is 1517 when these things were happening. As you move on to 1520, more light is revealed to him. He becomes very bold, and then later on he declares the papacy is the Antichrist system. But it doesn't happen in one instance. It happens over a period of time. Since that's the way it has happened in every church age, including our church age. When Brother Branham starts out, you need to know it's different the way he ends up. When Brother Branham starts his ministry, he has a very modest language, right? Presbyterians, Pentecostals, you know, they're all my brethren. You've seen that tone of voice in the prophet, right? You listen to the message towards the end. From the year 1957, move on. By the time you come to the seals, it gets worse. So now, when you're reading Branham's messages, you see Brother Branham here, he embraced, you know, he says, we are one. Do you know you can produce ecumenism out of a message if you don't understand how to read a message of a messenger? You know that? If you take Luther's 95 theses and you say he was a messenger of an age, I believe in the 95 theses, I'll call you on table. Let us go through each and every line of the 95 theses. You find Catholic doctrine in there. Hey, do you throw away the 95 theses? No! You have to understand the historical development of a ministry. Because God does not reveal his light in a dark place with full 100% wattage at once. It will blind some people, right? It's a precept here, another precept there. As people are adjusting to the light, God reveals more. So even what these scholars are saying is true. They're saying, despite Luther's boldness, there was nothing in the 95 Theses that rejected traditional Catholic doctrine. The position of the thesis was not an act of rebellion against the church, but the work of a responsible church theologian who was seeking to address what he perceived to be distortions of Catholic teaching. Luther's concerns were fundamentally no different from Erasmus' criticism of the church. He did not reject papal authority, the sacrament of penance, or the concept of indulgences. He did, however, stand firmly against the exploitation of his congregants. So when you look at the thesis, Luther actually is upset with how the church system was abusing people by making them pay for forgiveness and all that. Let me read some items here. I'm particularly interested in, I think it's thesis 53. Now, when you read in its original translation, the kind of English he uses, some people don't understand it, so you'll find some documents on the internet where they've made the revised editions, which uses English that we can understand today. But listen to this. This is 53, the 53rd one. He says, they are the enemies of Christ and the Pope, who forbid altogether the preaching of the word of God in some churches in order that indulgences may be preached in others. You can see Luther using Christ and Pope in the same line. Let me read the simplified one. Those who forbid the word of God to be preached and who preach pardons as a norm are enemies of both the Pope and Christ. Now, you can see his respect for the Pope in that, right? In your own time, find time to read all the thesis. But again, he uses very strong language in this thesis where he says, you can't have salvation through indulgences. But at the same time, you know, to an extent, he uses modest language. But as you move on in his later ministry, you can see him hitting so hard. At first, he believes the Catholic Church is the Church of God. But let me read this now. This is the last thing I'm reading. I think this is on page 116. From having a mild language, when the Pope, Pope Leo, saw the 95 theses Luther wrote, although Luther here and there tries to show some respect for the Pope, there are certain lines in the 95 theses the Pope was not happy. It attacked his authority in some way. And although he uses mild language, arguably so, the powers were very upset. Because for the first time, someone challenged the papacy in that way. Actually, not challenging the papacy, but challenging the doctrine of indulgences in the way he did. Now, listen to this. Pope Leo X got wind of Luther's thesis and initially concluded that Luther was merely a drunken monk who would change his mind once he sobered up. Oh, they just believed, I think, he's just drunk. Because, you know, the Pope could not be challenged in that time. But 3 months went by and the drunken monk was still at it. So the Pope asked Prairius, the master of the Sacred Palace and Dominican professor of theology, to investigate. Prairius concluded that Luther had crossed the line into heresy and he wrote a dialogue against him, thinking this would put an end to the German problem. But Luther was bolder than anyone realized and wrote a reply in early August 1518, calling Prairius' dialogue supercilious. The two theologians exchanged writings again with no resolution or repentance. The effect of this brief exchange was to fan the flame of suspicion. Pope Leo lost patience and on August 7 ordered Luther to appear in Rome within 60 days to recant his heresies. Further, the Pope demanded that Elector Frederick should arrest and deliver this child of the devil. That's the language which was used in the letter. Can you please deliver this child of the devil to us? They want to discipline him. To the papal legate. Frederick did not arrest Luther, but he did arrange a meeting with the papal legate, another Dominican Cardinal Cartagena. Now, they want to give chance to Luther, you know, to cancel him. And this was at the upcoming Diet of Augsburg in October. Cartagena initially took an avuncular approach to Luther. You know, so this cardinal who was appointed to try to cancel Luther, this man was very patient, wanting to use very calm language to say, you know, Luther is still a child of God, and but hey, the child of the devil, as they called him, his mind was made up. Now listen to this. Calling him my dear son. So, you know, this cardinal calls Luther my dear son. Now, the monk and the cardinal met 3 times in Augsburg. The cardinal was courteous, but he insisted on a retraction and submission to papal authority. So still trying to tell Luther, you know, try to retract and try to apologize. However, Luther stubbornly refused to recant his opinions. He asserted that scripture has ultimate authority, to which Cartagena thundered in response. So now, the cardinal expresses his behavior now. You know, he says, this fellow won't change. When he heard the language of Luther, Luther says, I just believe in the scripture. The cardinal thundered in response. Now listen to what the cardinal replied to Luther. The Pope is above the council and also above the Holy Scripture. You see what the problem was? They said the Pope is above the councils, is above the Holy Scripture. What the Pope speaks is the final authority. Luther stubbornly refused to recant his opinions. Cartagena then pressed Staupitz to put pressure on Luther to recant. So all this pressure begins to mount around Luther. And this only made Luther stand firm and stronger on the position of the Word of God. And since today we read these things and we say, how could a church system believe that the Pope was above the Word of God? And it sounds absurd in your ears. But what you need to know, that the 16th century church, they held to that as the truth. How did it happen? How did the church end up in this state? It was one little compromise at a time. Until darkness covered. One scholar said, the great miracle about Luther was, how possible was it for everyone in the world, for everyone in this world, to believe a wrong thing and so zealous about it? But this man, it was a miracle how he became sober in an environment like that. That in itself was a miracle. Like you are a miracle today. The same darkness is in our time. Until people believe, for you to look good and acceptable, you need to dress a certain way as a woman. Is it not the same thing? Until people feel there's something wrong with you, if you can't perm your hair and all that, it looks very strange. Give it more years. We'll look very strange in this world. Sin has become normal. Absurdity has become normal. That time I heard my boy say, I think we're at a hospital somewhere, and then he was watching television, and then Mandu won. And then he told me, my friend must be happy. I said, happy of what? He says, my team, our team has won. Child of a pastor, he has a team. I said, what? I said, what team? Manu. Wow. I said, oh, you're Manu? Where did you learn such things? We are children of God. We are not part of such nonsense. Now, you know, when you speak like this, I'm the one who sounds nonsensical, strange, odd. You don't know how many times at my workplace, former workplace anyway, I'm no longer working there, I can speak freely. Someone will come and say, "Oh, Mr. Perry, man, you ain't a winner." Oh. And everyone is talking about it. I say, "Well, I'm not into these things." When Zambia is playing, he says, "And everyone is talking about it." I say, "Oh, sorry, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what you're talking about." And now everyone looks at you like, Martin, what kind of bueno bueno? So as you are Zambia. You know, people think like Sindhu Okwana. You understand that? We are aliens in this world. You know the great miracle? It's for you to live and walk soberly when everyone is caught up in madness. You understand that? Yeah. A time will come when madness will fill this world, and it's already here. You see an elderly man supporting Manu. Number one, we don't have Manchester in Zambia. We have a lot of problems to think about. But do you see how these things, people are so baptized into them? Until it has become normal and it's part of life. Listen to me, it's a religion. People, their souls have been sold to those things. You see someone depressed, so Kunchito is looking depressed. What happened? Yeah, man, you're in a loser. Hey, you've seen these things happen, right? Someone depressed. If you are here and you do such things, you are not a believer. You understand that? You've been overtaken by the spirit of this world. Hey, you think those things just happened? There are spirits behind them. It affects people's emotions. It affects their behavior. No, I am not an extremist as some people think. I am a child of God. What your spirit feeds on, it will rejoice over those things. Right? Don't allow it in your home. Don't. He can't even give a testimony. He can't do anything. Why? The spirit of God is not in him. Why? Our spirits rejoice over the things it feeds on. Yeah, that's what it is. I'm not saying you can't have a social life. But watch your heart, watch your mind. Has it become to a place like of the world where it controls your mind, it controls your emotions? You need to watch it. You need to watch that. Shall we stand? Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to move a step further. We'll look into Luther's letter works. Because as the Reformation started happening, some questions started coming up. Questions about sin. Do I have control about my life? Those are questions people started asking Luther. If God knows the future, it means I'm a sinner, because that's what I was meant to do, to be a sinner. Serious arguments started in the church. One was by Erasmus, very powerful theologian. Luther believed in a different way. Luther and Erasmus started writing each other on the question of what's the role of free will in predestination. And these are questions believers also we have, right? Look here. Let me ask you.
Does God know the future? Does God know who will go to heaven? So, if someone walks in here and says, you've heard people talk like that, right? What did Luther say about those things? What did Erasmus say? What did Zwingli, another powerful theologian, say? These are things which started rocking the church. It was no longer about Catholicism. People believed this Catholic thing was misleading us. But now, after the Reformation has happened, more troubling questions started coming up. And they would divide the church in another way. To this day, people ask you, are you a Calvinist? Now, you as a believer, what is the truth about these things? If God knows where I'm heading to, why should I bother? If today I'm drinking a cup of beer, God already saw it. Hey, when that thought process is not properly understood and it's not guarded, people have winded up in terrible belief systems. So in the next message, we shall look at what Erasmus said, what Luther said, what Zwingli said, and how do we understand this issue in the light of the message of the hour. Amen. Shall bow heads and pray.